The Lake Cities Church has been good to me on at least three different occasions by allowing me to come and speak to you. I appreciate getting to be here today to speak to you, and I always enjoy working with my son, Chet. He gave me something hard to live up to a moment ago as he complimented my preaching. He is prejudiced. I tell you, though, I don't know of a finer worship leader anywhere than Chet, and I always enjoy working with him, and particularly when we do one of these things that we call preach and sing, where I preach a little bit, and he leads a song that fits perfectly, expresses the thought perhaps even better than I have been, of what we're talking about. It makes the sermon seem shorter. It isn't really shorter. It just seems that way. In the little promo statement in the bulletin, I pointed out that children frequently have vivid imaginations. Imagine a kid laying on the ground with his dad out looking at the sky, and they look at those puffy white clouds. Dad, what if those white clouds were like trampolines and I could jump from one to the other? Cool. I understand that that's really healthy for kids. Adults have vivid imaginations too. I'm not sure it's all that healthy for them sometimes. It's good to have some imagination and to ask, what if? Today, we have four what-if questions for you. These aren't games. Some people make games out of them. Some people are gambling their eternity on a what-if. And let me promise you this. As soon as I get into the imaginary what-if, I'll pause very briefly. I'll be there just a moment, and we're going to switch back to reality. Because that's where we live, in the real. What if Jesus had not died for us? What if all of the story of the gospel, the good news of his atoning sacrifice, what if it's false? What if Jesus just didn't pay that penalty for us? Well, the obvious answer is we would still be in our sins. You see, there's a song that you sometimes sing here, I think, that talks about the wrath of God being satisfied at the cross. And there are plenty of people who have some difficulty with that concept, even some theologians who have questioned his wrath being satisfied by the death of his son. Listen to J.I. Packer, please. Packer is quite the theologian and the writer. In his book, Knowing God, he said, God is not just unless he inflicts upon all sin and wrongdoing the penalty it deserves. While we may think it severe, we desperately need God's wrath, a holy and just response to evil, to restore the broken world in which we live. God is primarily a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. He's holy. He's totally pure. Sin can't be in his presence. For us to be in his presence, something had to happen to take away that sin. And I can't take away my own sin. Here's a very simple formula that you need. Sin brings death. Leviticus chapter 17 says the life of all flesh is in the blood thereof. So, throughout history, blood has been given for sin so that life could replace death. Beautiful. Simple. Hebrews 10 verse 4 says the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. I can't pay for my own sin with my blood because I've sinned. It took the blood of the sinless one. The sinless one. And his blood was so powerful that it is the propitiation for the sin of the entire world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. The atoning sacrifice, the NIV says. Hebrews chapter 9 talks about what happened in the Old Testament. The priest would go into the holy place with the blood of a heifer or a goat or the ashes of a heifer sprinkled in different places. Jesus didn't enter that way. He entered by his own blood. Then go down to verse 22 of chapter 9. And the text says, almost everything is cleansed by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. God's great justice
demanded that a penalty be paid because we had sinned. God's great love paid that penalty. That's the story of the gospel. That's the good news. I don't know of a passage that says it more perfectly than the Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah chapter 53. Leah has some elementary school students prepared to read the first six verses of Isaiah chapter 53. Will you listen to the message of the verses? Get the powerful story. I think the story is more powerful yet when it's read by beautiful young voices. Who's got verse 1?
Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothingness appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took the focus and bore the trouble, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. He was pierced by his conscience, his flesh of the beast, and sure that for us his son rises to the dead. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thank you, readers. You all did beautifully. The point is made so succinctly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. He is indeed the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus the Messiah. What if Jesus had not been resurrected from the grave? What if he had died for us and then stayed in the grave? Do we imagine that that would mean that we would live forgiven but come out to the end of life and nothing? Is that what it would mean? Luke has some older students prepared to read to us. They're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to find out that the situation would even be worse than what I just pictured. It would even be worse. It took his resurrection to take us out of our sin. You all come on up and get ready, and I'm going to get the setting for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is talking about the resurrection. He preaches it. It's of first importance. Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, and on the third day he arose according to the Scripture. And then he talks about the people that he appeared to. Paul then begins down in verse 12. One of you will have verse 12, right? Verse 12 to talk about a problem. There were Christians at Corinth who didn't believe in life after death. How can you be a Christian and not believe in life after death? He said, if there's no life after death, then even Jesus isn't risen from the dead. And what would it mean if Jesus isn't risen from the dead?
But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised.
And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised.
For if the dead have not been raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins.
Hang on just a moment. Read that once again, because that's the primary point. Yours is the very focal point of what I'm talking about.
For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins.
You are still in your sins. Finish the passage for us, please.
Those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ. We are of all people most to be pitied.
Thank you. I promised you that we'd move quickly from the what if to reality. Paul does that in this passage. What if, what if, what if? We would be of all men most to be pitied. Then verse 20. But now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ will all be made alive, each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then they that are his at his coming. And then comes the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. He did conquer death. And there is our hope. If he had stayed in the grave, we would be most pitiable of all men. I like the point as it's made so powerfully and succinctly by Peter on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, he's talking about Jesus and the resurrection. He says it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. That's Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Impossible? He's the Lord of life. How could death keep its hold on him? The song that we're about to sing has a phrase that I find quite intriguing. I think the first time I heard it, Chet, I was stopped. He was trampling over death by death. Death is Satan's most potent tool, and he trampled it, but he did it by dying. By dying and coming forth from the grave. Because he died and because he came out of that grave, every Sunday Christians stop and remember in a very simple meal, the Lord's Supper, we call it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The supper looks back on the death of the Lord, but it isn't just the death. It is all that that means for us. When we look at the cross, don't focus as much on the pain, though it was very real. Focus more on what he accomplished there. Our forgiveness. He conquered death. And he's coming again. We proclaim that death until he comes. What a proclamation. And I invite you to proclaim his coming, his death, our victory. Dear Father, we're so grateful for all that Christ accomplished at the cross. For your great love that sent him there. And now we give you our thanks for this bread. We give you our thanks for this cup. We give you our thanks that we can remember and proclaim until he comes again. And it is in the precious name of Jesus that we give these thanks. Amen. What if Jesus had not ascended to the Father? What if he had died, was resurrected, and then just stayed here on earth? Well, I suppose he would still be in that limited physical body, living in Jerusalem or maybe up at Nazareth. We would all be making trips over there just to get to see him, some kind of contact with him. There would be problems with that. That's the what if. The reality is, he did ascend. You'll hear that read here in just a moment. If he hadn't, he would have been limited to a physical body. A body can be only in one place at a time. He promised his disciples, "I'll be with you always to the end of the world." And those 12 went in 12 different directions. And he was with every one of them. And ultimately with all of us today. Because he is spirit, he can be all places at all time. In addition to that, he told the disciples, "It's good for you that I go away, because if I go away, then I will send the Holy Spirit." We have the Holy Spirit. He said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. He will bring to the remembrance of the apostles all of the things that Jesus taught and guide them into all additional truth and bring glory to Jesus. One of the principal jobs of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to Jesus. I hear once in a while someone saying, "Why don't we know more about the Holy Spirit?" Because it wasn't his job to reveal himself. It was his job to reveal Jesus and the glory of him. And didn't he do his job spectacularly? Glory. Those of you who are prepared to read Acts chapter 1, verses 7 through 11, come on up, please. I want you to see in this very plain telling of the story of the ascension, I want you to see glory. You see, even the angels were there attending. It's as simple as can be as far as the taking him up into heaven is concerned. And yet, there's glory. Let's hear it.
He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and in the ends of the earth." After he says this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them.
"Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking to the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven."
Thank you. The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again in that same way. Have you ever done anything that caused angels to attend and speak like that? There's glory. I want you to see that in association with the resurrection. Therefore, I call for Acts chapter 1. But perhaps a greater statement of how God has glorified Jesus is found over in Philippians chapter 2. Paul admonishes the Philippian Christians about their humility. He says, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in his very form God, did not consider the being on an equality with God a thing to be held on to, but emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him, and hath given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on the earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He is exalted. Right now, he is at the right hand of the Father. That's an exalted position. In the book of Revelation, they're singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." No wonder that phrase finds its way into our singing. No wonder so many of our hymns today are called praise songs. Oh, how desperately we need to praise the one who is so praiseworthy. And his ascension shows that very plainly. He was taken up to the right hand of the Father. And there is another point. Because of where he is, he makes intercession for us. Now, that point is made over in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Intercession. That's praying for us. He is our mediator. There's one mediator between God and man, but mediation is taking our request to God. This is his praying for us. Maybe it's even before we come to some point. Father, he's about to go through something difficult he doesn't even know about. Take care of him. Or let me share some of my imagination with you. I have a vivid one. I picture the Father on his throne and Jesus on his throne at the right hand of him. And they're watching us. And I mess up again, as I frequently do. And Jesus turns to the Father and says, "Father, forgive him. I've already taken care of it at Calvary." Before the throne of God, we are welcome because he intercedes for us. One more, what if? What if he's not coming back for us? You heard the promise just a moment ago in that passage from Acts chapter 1. He will return in the same manner that he was taken up into heaven. What if he were not coming back for us? Would we live forgiven, redeemed, but nothing? Chet, there's an old song. It's probably not in your repertoire, although I imagine you heard it. He traveled with me to some Arkansas gospel meetings years ago. And frequently the invitation song would say, "There's a great day coming. A great day coming, a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? Sometimes I hear the modern songs criticized because they repeat. This one was written in 1886 by Will Thompson. Five times in the chorus, he asks, are you ready? And whether we preach it or sing it, we need to be asking ourselves and asking our friends if we genuinely care about them, are you ready? That day's coming. Second stanza says there's a bright day coming, but its brightness shall only come to those that love the Lord. Are you ready? The third stanza announces there's a sad day coming. What sad day when the sinner shall hear his doom depart, I know you not. Are you ready for that day to come? Listen to the words of Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 25. Those of you who are prepared to read Matthew 25. As they're coming, will you listen to the setting in the first three verses, beginning in verse 31 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, with his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered the nations of the earth. You'll be there. And he'll separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. The sheep shall he place on the right hand, the goats on the left. Now these teams are going to read to you what he will say to those on those two hands. We're going to begin in verse 41 with what he'll say to those on the left, the negative, the ugly. And I began there because I want to end with a positive note. Let's hear it.
Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
I told our next reader to pause for just a moment. That passage seems so horrible. There are actually people who have questioned, how can God be a God of love and say something like that? How can he also condemn? Those are the words of Jesus. Just accept reality. There are people who are going to hear him say that. I gave you one old song a moment ago. This one's even older, and we actually sang this in those country churches where I grew up in Arkansas. Judgment is surely coming, coming to you and me. We will be judged that morning for all eternity. Some will go into heaven, others will be denied. Will you be in that number standing outside? And then the chorus is quite foreboding. Standing outside the portal, standing outside denied, knowing that with the demons ever you shall abide, never to share the beauties waiting the sanctified. Oh, what an awful picture, standing outside. You say, Jim, you all actually sang that? If you think that's harsh, look at this passage from Paul's pen in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of our Lord Jesus from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And then that next verse, verse 9, almost says the words of the song. You'll be standing outside. You'll be separated from Father forever, forever. And again, I say, whether we put that to music or whether we proclaim it from the pulpit, it's fact, it's reality. And people are gambling their eternities, betting that Jesus won't come again and that that day won't come. It will. And there will be some people on the left hand, left standing outside. Oh, but I like your verses so much better. And I honestly believe that the vast majority of the people here today will be on the right hand and hear him say,
then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me."
Thank you. Today we have a choice. We can play what if. What if he really didn't die? And there are some people who are saying that. What if he really didn't come forth in the grave? That's been said from the very beginning. Some of the Jewish leaders paid the Roman soldiers to say that. What if he is not at the right hand of the Father doing anything for us? What if he's not coming again? We have the privilege of confessing his name. That isn't just saying it one time before the church when you're about to be baptized. That's a way of life. Owning him, living for him. We have the privilege of being baptized. That's buried as he was buried, raised to new life. It's new life in Christ. It's being alive in Christ. And it's more than that. It is a new way of living, living for him. Living for him who died for us. Part of God's love is that he gives us a choice. He'll let you walk away. He lets you be free. But he will also let you come to him, know his salvation, and live with him forever and ever. You elders and wives, will you please make your positions, your way to your position in the back so people can come to you and pray with you? I announce plainly, there's coming a day when you'll be called before the Lord. He'll call your name. When you hear your name called, will you want to shrink away and hide? You can't. Or will you gladly rise up and receive your, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father"? If you need to be baptized, take advantage of this day. Come before this assembly and confess that precious name and then be buried with him in baptism. If there's any way that we can help you spiritually, make your way to the front or through these elders in the back as we stand and sing.